Well, for the next year, as I've said, we're focusing in our preaching ministry on the greatness of God. And we're in the sermon series in the Psalms of the Bible, which are songs or poems that are ancient, called Songs of Greatness. And as I've said, the Psalms cover the whole range of human emotion and experience. Pretty much wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, the Psalms speak to that. However, some of the Psalms do focus squarely on the greatness of God. And so those are the Psalms that we're focusing on here in light of this annual theme. Now, the people of God have used the Psalms in the worship of God for thousands and thousands of years. And many times, many of the Psalms have this invitation to worship, just like Psalm 113 that we're going to focus on today. And so, if you're like me, if you read through too quickly of the Psalms, you may just get the sense that they're all talking about worshiping God. Like, it's just one song after another that's just a worship song. And that's kind of true. But each psalm has a unique contribution that it makes to the Bible. Each psalm is, by the wisdom of God, necessary and helpful for us as God's people, even today. So today we'll jump into Psalm 113, which is a psalm that asks, what does God do with all of his greatness? If God is great, that's great. But what do we care? Why should we care if God is great, if God is exalted, if God is seen as supremely glorious in this life? Well, it turns out that what God does with his greatness, specifically as we'll see today in his heart for the poor and those who are in need, the most vulnerable among us, it not only should change how we live our lives, but should also serve to only increase the glory of God in our minds, in our hearts, in our imaginations as we worship him, leading us to ask the question of Psalm 113, who is like the Lord our God? So if you have a Bible, please open your Bible or Bible app to Psalm 113. We're going to start with verse 1. We're also going to put the scripture on the screens for you as well. So first, let's read through the whole psalm, and then we'll unpack it bit by bit. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. We had some momentum going while we were singing worship music just a second ago, so we need to bring that into the preaching of the word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, let the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. Now, Psalm 113, like so many other psalms, is a call to worship. It's an invitation to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, I kind of emphasized that a little bit. Let's talk about it some more. If we read by through Psalm 113 too quickly, we might just be like, it's another psalm of praise. But the psalms, and this is true of any great piece of art, of music or artistic expression, we need time to let our senses, what we're taking in from our sight, our sound, our smell, so forth, we need to let some time happen to absorb what we're seeing down into our heart as we meditate on who God is and what he's done for us. So we're going to start back with verse 1. I have three parts to this message this morning. Number 1, the invitation. Number 2, the exaltation. Number 3, the humiliation. I think that actually makes sense and it doesn't just rhyme. So first, the invitation. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Okay, let's pause here. This is the invitation. Like, come. Are you ready? come and worship the Lord. Praise ye the Lord in the King James. This is the invitation. So in the original Hebrew language, this first verse is where we get the word or the phrase or the exclamation from some of you of hallelujah. Have you ever said that before? Hallelujah. Now, some of you might have said that and not have really any idea that it was actually a Greek transliteration imported into the English language from an ancient Hebrew song lyric. But that's what hallelujah means. It's the verse one. It means praise the Lord. Hallel, praise Yah, Yahweh God. Okay, whether you realize that or not, Hallel was a hymn of praise. And Psalms 113 through 118 are known as the Hallel Psalms. And these particular psalms were very important to the Jewish faith, both before and during the time of Jesus, in fact, because they were used in the central Jewish festival that commemorated God's saving grace in the Exodus, which was the festival of the Passover. So some of you, if you've read through the New Testament and the Bible, you might remember the part in Matthew toward the end of Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel, where it says that after the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn, and then they went back to the Mount of Olives before the cross. Well, this hymn that they sang was most likely from the Hallel Psalms. Psalm 113 of our text today and 114 were traditionally sung before the Passover meal. Psalms 115 through 118 were sung afterward. So following this strong Jewish tradition, the phrase hallelujah stuck with the Christian community, being rooted in this ancient Jewish culture, and became like a similar invitation or call to praise the Lord. Praise who? Praise Yah. That is Yahweh God. Now, Yahweh is the personal name of God revealed to God's people during the time of Moses and the Exodus. And so today, we need to remember that when you see the word Lord in all caps in the Bible, that's referring not to a title for God, but actually the personal name of Yahweh in the Hebrew. So, did you ever think I could say so much about the phrase, praise the Lord? We're only on verse one, so let's keep moving. Probably not. Praise the Lord. Got it. Okay, praise when? Praise where? Well, praise Yahweh God, both now and forevermore. That's verse two. That means for all of time. And praise the Lord from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, from the east to the west, which means in all of space. Praise the Lord everywhere and every time. So this is like a universal call for all peoples in all of time to give praise and honor and glory to God, the God of the Bible. This is the invitation. Okay, we're invited. What do you do with an invitation? You decide, how valuable are these people to me to come to their thing that they've invited me to do, right? You get an invitation in the mail, you put it on your fridge. If it's really important, you definitely go. If you're like us, sometimes you forget, unfortunately. Sorry if we've missed some of your things that you've invited us to come to. We actually do care about you. If you don't care at all, it just goes right in the recycling, right? So what do we do with this? Do we put this invitation on our fridge? Well, we need a reason. Why should we praise the Lord? Who cares? Well, here's why. Verse 4. This is the exaltation. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens. Not the Lord might be exalted or the Lord should be exalted, but the Lord is exalted. Over what? Over all the nations, all the people groups of the world. It's a fact, according to the Bible. It's undisputed. Now, this is really similar to the chorus of Psalm 57 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Some of you might remember this, but 2 weeks ago we said the repeated refrain, the chorus of Psalm 57 was this: be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. So we have a very similar theme here in Psalm 113. It's the theme of the exaltation of God, of the lifting up of God. High and lifted up. The glory of God. Glory over all the earth. the glory of God above the heavens. Now, people are very important to God. You are important to God. On a micro level, we see this in abundance in God's choosing and caring for and bearing with the family of Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament and the Bible. It was the people that became known as the people of Israel. God cared for those people. You can see his care throughout generations. But we also see this on a macro level. The 30,000 foot view is that God cares for people. We see this in God's promise, even to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that through it was going to be through the family of Abraham and Sarah, it was going to be through the people of Israel, that God would bless all the peoples of the earth. So people matter to God. But God is exalted over. God is higher than all the nations and the peoples of the world. Now, I just want to make a brief sidebar, and part of this is the reason why we're focusing our whole year on the greatness of God. Many people, including many Christians, get too wrapped up in the nations, in what one people group is doing to another people group, or one nation is doing to another nation, or even what our nation used to be like, or where our nation is going in the future. And it's certainly not wrong to learn about these things and think about these things and talk about these things and have opinions about these things, especially about the political things in our world today. I think it's actually appropriate for Christians to pour out a portion of our lives to work to improve these things with our lives and our work. But we must remember that the Lord is exalted over all the nations. None of these things are as important or as glorious or as helpful or as powerful as God. They don't even come close. So this is why we should praise the Lord. What are you going to do with the invitation? Are we going to respond in worship? Well, why? Because God is exalted over all the nations. He is high and lifted up. He is supremely glorious. Well, does that deserve our worship? In the past, God was exalted over the Egyptian Empire, over the Assyrian Empire, over the Babylonian Empire, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. We see much of the record of that in the record of the scriptures. Just as he was high and lifted up, just as God was exalted over all of those human kingdoms and empires, so today God is exalted over China, over the United States, over Russia, over any other nation or people group in the world. The powers of the world are no match for him, and there is no comparison to him. But let me ask you this question. Is it a good thing that God is so great? Is it a good thing that God is so exalted? That when we are called, when we're invited to exalt the Lord, it's not so much that we're lifting him up, it's more that we're recognizing that he is already exalted. Is that such a good thing, though? Because when I think about this list of empires, when I think of the most powerful people or kingdoms or nations in the world, in history or in the present, did their greatness result always in goodness? I have to admit, it's kind of a mixed bag. There were always good things about those ancient kingdoms. There are good things about the nations today, but there are evil things as well. They have a pretty spotty record. We've already observed in our sermon series so far that greatness doesn't necessarily result in goodness. The greatness of God may not be good news to us today, because it depends. Depends on what? Depends on who God is. It depends on how he uses his greatness. Sometimes great power is used to bring peace and prosperity. But other times, Great power is used in fantastically destructive or oppressive ways, like millions of people die. So the invitation to the exaltation of God must also be accompanied by some kind of evidence of the kindness, of the faithfulness, of the love, of the goodness of God. How does God use his greatness? Look at verse 5. And this is really where I think Psalm 113 makes a unique contribution to the songbook of the Bible. This is why we need this. Verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. There's hallelujah again. Now, this hallelujah may actually be intended to be at the beginning of Psalm 114. If you flip ahead in your Bible, if you look ahead, Psalm 114 is the only hallel that doesn't start with hallelujah. So the original scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, several thousand years later, we use some of our tools of textual criticism and some of those things to understand if maybe we might have copied a mistake along the way. I'm just being transparent with you. So either this Psalm 113 ends with another hallelujah, which would be fine in my book, or we got a little ahead of ourselves into 114, which we won't cover today. Either way, we'll continue on. What the psalmist is saying here, in all the language and the imagery that they use, is no one is as high and lifted up as God. No one. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens, that is the skies. He sits enthroned on high. He's the king over everything, in other words. But then notice what God does. What does God do? He stoops down to look on our little lives here in the dust of the earth. Isn't that a wonderfully comforting picture of our lives here today? Just little tiny things that God has to stoop way down to see what's going on in our lives. It's humbling. But in all of his exalted glory, God actually cares for us. We modern people are so self-absorbed. We have such a heightened sense of our own self-importance. We honestly don't think twice about sharing our opinion on anything on social media. Are we the expert? Absolutely not. But everybody deserves to hear what I think about it. That is exactly how the internet works. But when we see ourselves rightly, in the right scale, in the right zoom lens of heaven to earth, we start to get a sense, maybe, of the reality of the smallness of human beings in our lives. Who are we that God would care for us? As David wrote in Psalm 8, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, Lord? Human beings that you care for them. Who are we that God would see us and be concerned with us? But this is the amazing truth of God's heart as it's revealed in the Bible. This God, this glorious God, this exalted God over all the nations cares for you. This should be surprising if seen rightly. It's not surprising if you think the whole world revolves around you. It's shocking when you get to the core of the reality of how small and short and insignificant in the scope of the universe that we are. But this is part of the good news of the gospel. But it gets even better. Let's continue. What does God do when he stoops down to see us? I love that language. Of course, God doesn't have to stoop. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. There's nothing in the world that passes by without his attention. But this poetic language is so fitting for God's glory in our humility. The psalmist says that he raises the poor. He lifts the needy. He settles the childless woman. There's this great reversal in the work of God when God comes down. God comes down and he lifts up. He comes all the way down, but then he lifts his people all the way up. Now, who does God do this for in the world? Just for the kings and the queens and the presidents and the governors and the princes and the rich and the famous, the powerful, the influential people? Not according to Psalm 113. The poor and the needy and the childless woman. Now, even today, with all of our advancements, all our new technology, all of the stuff that we have compared to life during Psalm 113's composition, to be poor still means to be vulnerable, to lack security, to be open to exploitation, to be in danger in many ways. To be poor means not to have as much access to healthy food or to clean water, depending on where you live. It means not to have very much mobility, not to have access to decent health care when you're sick. It means all of this, and it meant all of this and more back in the times of Psalm 113. But God shows his heart for the poor all through the scriptures. From the gleaning laws of the Old Testament, in Leviticus, that made provision for poor people to gather around the edges of people's crops, to the commands about lending in the Proverbs, to even God's decision to choose Israel. God made it pretty clear in a humbling manner that he did not pick Israel because they were the biggest, they were the best, they were the most financially well off. They were enslaved by Egypt. Egypt was the best. And God chose Israel. All of these things show God's heart, unbelievable heart of compassion for the poor and those in need. But also at the time of Psalm 113, the childless woman was seen as vulnerable as well. Women who were unable to have children for whatever reason, they couldn't look to their kids to provide for them or protect them or care for them as they got older. Now, one interesting point on verses 7 and 8, and I think this gives us a little window into what the psalmist was thinking about, what they were meditating on when they wrote this song, is they quote in verses 7 and 8 from Hannah's song, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if you remember that story, Hannah's story is really what verse 9 describes. For years, Hannah was unable to get pregnant. Now, I know that several of you either have struggled with infertility in the past, or some of you are struggling with this right now, or have loved ones who are. And so you know the pain and the heartache and the frustration and discouragement that come, and that Hannah had experienced for years herself. But even worse, in her day, it was considered something to be shamed about. She was embarrassed about it. She was bullied as a result of this. But after years of trying, after years and years of praying for a child, Hannah finally got pregnant. And her song highlights God's tender care for the most vulnerable among us. It's a wonderful song. So, yes, God is great. But is God good? Well, according to Psalm 113, God uses his greatness not to oppress people or crush people or use people for his gain, but to lift up people and give dignity to people, especially to those who are most vulnerable among us. Some people in this world that seem like they're just in the dust of the earth. The ash heap was like a garbage pile. Sometimes when you're deeply in need, when things are just falling apart in your life, you feel like you've just been cast aside. Like you're just a piece of garbage. But it is God who gives security and stability and even joy to men and women who are in need, who are most vulnerable. So first we saw this invitation. You got the invitation. What are you going to do? Are you going to praise the Lord? Are you going to praise ye the Lord? Are you going to sing hallelujah? Are you going to rejoice? Well, it depends. Who is this God? Part two, we saw the exaltation of God, the greatness of God. No one and nothing is greater than our God. In part three, we saw the humiliation. The humiliation? The humbling, the coming down into the dust of the earth. Why? In order to lift up those in need. Now, once more, is humiliation the right word? Or is this just like a preacher thing because it has to rhyme or whatever? I know that rhyming helps you. It helps you remember things. Helps me remember things as well. But I'm gonna stick with this word. And here's why. I don't think it's a bad word to use. That God would be humiliated. Let's think about it. Now, it's true at the time of Psalm 113, the people of God had seen God's heart for the poor and those in need, the vulnerable, through the law and through the prophets and through the Psalms. They knew through God's word that God cared for those in need. And anyone paying attention to God's word would know that God would expect, in fact, demand that his people would share his heart for the most vulnerable people in society. That would be unquestionable. So we see that God cares in principle for the poor, but we don't see God literally coming down into the dust of the earth. In other words, Psalm 113 was only poetic until a baby was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. The angel Gabriel told Joseph that their baby would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here the principle becomes a reality. The Word of God made flesh. God had literally come down. This little baby grew up to be a man who claimed to have existed before the world began. As a man, Jesus Christ revealed, he demonstrated that he was in fact God by demonstrating his power over creation, calming the storm, healing the sick, raising the dead. But this was indeed a humiliation. It wasn't just a humbling. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, and perhaps he's quoting from an early Christian hymn, saying that Jesus, who being in very nature was God, though he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, something to be grasped onto. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He humbled himself by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. To die on a cross was no glorious death. Today, the symbol of the cross is a symbol of victory for us as Christians, because we know that through the cross came the empty tomb. But for Jesus, this was utter humiliation. The glorious God, the one who is exalted over all the nations, cast himself before one of the nations to be abused, to be beaten, to be spit upon, to take on not a crown of gold as the king of everything, but as taking on a crown of thorns. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he die on the cross in this humiliation and weakness and shame? Because he was giving his life in payment, in trade for ours. Because he was dying on the cross for the sins of the world, for our sins. And he was raised in victory on the third day. Far worse than being financially poor or even struggling with infertility. is to be spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, without hope and without God in the world. But God is great and God is good. So God uses his greatness to come all the way down and was willing to bear even the humiliation of the cross. Why? To lift us up all the way back again. Not just back to zero, not just back to neutral, not just back to the dust of the earth. But what does Psalm 113 say? To be seated with the princes. Up, all the way up, up to forgiveness and freedom from the powers of sin and death. Up, all the way up to life eternal and abundant, to love, the love of God and the love of one another here in the church. All the way up, not just to be seated even with princes, but with the King himself at his table in his family. Joy and peace, both now and forevermore. So, should we, as followers of this one, this Jesus, this humbled God who is victorious, lifting us up, how then should we, as followers of him, see and care for the poor and those in need, the most vulnerable among us today? Well, of course, if God was willing to serve our greatest needs in Christ, then our willingness to serve anybody for any reason is simply a reflection of his love out into the world around us. It should be a no-brainer. But what if it's costly? What if we're taken advantage of? What if it doesn't feel like we're making much of a difference? Or what if it's not received well? I think if Jesus would have worried about any of those questions, he never would have come in the first place. Well, finally, what if in Christ we're still financially poor? Some of you guys are like, I'm waiting for this great reversal that you're talking about here, preacher boy. We're still praying for a child. We're still dealing with struggles of infertility or some other need. And I get that. Until Jesus returns, there will still be times of great need in life, painful situations that all of us will walk through. Just know that you're not alone. Know that the God of the universe, though he is high and lifted up, sees you and cares for you and is with you. In Jesus, in fact, he understands what it is to be in need. He understands what it's like to walk through the dust of this earth. But believe me, one day he will lift you up. So what do we do? So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Why? Because in Jesus, God emptied himself of all of his glory just for a moment so that we might be lifted up and seated with the King himself. Who is like the Lord our God? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, who compares to you? There is no one and nothing as great and as glorious, as high and lifted up, as exalted as you and your name. God, please forgive us when we fail to see your glory or recognize your glory or give you the glory that you deserve. Lord Jesus, you have walked the path that we have set before us, and you are victorious, and you are with us by your Spirit. Would you comfort us? Would you put your arms around those of us who are desperately in need right now, who are experiencing, maybe even today, the discouragement of infertility? Oh God, you know, you understand, but you have promised us joy. You've promised us peace. You've promised to lift us out of the dust. So we believe you. We trust you. Give us the faith to continue to grow in our ability to trust you today. Lord, we do praise your name. You deserve far more glory than we could ever give. But today, Father, as we pray together as your people, we pray that this time, the attitude of our hearts, the product of our lives, would be offered up to you as a sacrifice of praise that would be worthy of you. We love you, and we pray all these things.